Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning and to praise God and be thankful for what God has done for us, for the Savior that He gave us. And as we are going to be looking at Luke this morning to learn more about Him, this morning we talked about God in our New Believers class. And the only way that we can know anything about Him is what He reveals to us in His Word. And so as we study and as we look, and Luke, I often say, we say Luke was a physician. He was known as a physician. I think he should have been a lawyer. I really do. He is building a case for Jesus that is next to none. As we go through Luke, when I was preaching, I always, to my shame, and I think I've shared this before, kind of the four gospels scared me just a little bit. I don't know why. It's a wonderful, wonderful story, but they're just big, and there's lots in there, and it just scared me a little bit. It's kind of, yeah. Stayed away from them. I think the very first series that I ever did was the Beatitudes. So that was, I did a little bit of Matthew. I can say I did a little bit of it. But I have been thoroughly enjoying Luke and wishing I would have done this a long time ago. Because I see Luke building a case just one step at a time on for who Jesus is. And it was written, like I said, it was written for one man. It's been read by millions, billions probably of people. And encouraged many, many people. And this morning, we want to look at a little more of that. We're going to look at Luke 5, 12 to 16, of Jesus healing the man with leprosy. And just to do a little bit of review as we look at this, how Luke is building his case. In the beginning, the very first two chapters of Luke were not very, very little of it was recorded in any of the others. But we saw the news of his coming delivered by angels. You know, they came, they shared. But even if they do that, it still has to come true, right? And then we saw the angels' prophecies come true. We saw that Jesus had the correct lineage. He brought out the fact that Jesus had the correct lineage to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. We saw that Jesus' response to the devil's temptation. We saw Jesus' power over the spiritual, where he was casting out demons. We see Jesus' power over the physical. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He healed many sick people. And his last message was about a large catch of fish that he used to help his disciples believe in him. And this morning we want to look at the healing of leprosy. And all these things, what's great about this, and I think what Luke was trying to prove, all these things had witnesses. And we'll see that there are going to be more witnesses brought on today. We see here another miracle, another set of people, multitudes actually, that came to hear and be healed. They heard and experienced Jesus. Mark tells us so many came after this healing that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. Remember last time I talked about Jesus was becoming something of a pop star. We'd call him maybe a pop, no, we wouldn't call him pop star today, but becoming a great evangelist, which he really was, the best of them all. But he was becoming very popular, which is something that I had never really thought about. But this, after this healing, after this guy goes out and talks about being healed from leprosy, shares his story, so many people came that they would mob him if he had all and openly entered the city. Mark tells us that, and we'll look at that here in a little bit. So let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 16. And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And we notice here, as we go back to verse 12, that it was not a light case of leprosy. We know that Luke was a physician, and it says he was full of leprosy. And as we, it's interesting as you study sometimes the concepts, what happens. As you learn more, you study more, you verses pop out, and that's why I had Brother Ryan read the story of Naaman. I'll point some things out that really made that story pop out to me the more I knew about leprosy. So I think another reason that Luke did this is he wanted to make sure that people didn't think that this was just some light skin irritation that happened to go away after Jesus talked to him and people blew it out of proportion. You know, he wanted to make sure. So he said he had full case of leprosy. And leprosy is a contagious disease. And there are several kinds of leprosy, different kinds. I won't go into details of all of that. The most common one has been called Hansen's disease in modern times. And today we know what they didn't know then is that it is not highly contagious. You have to be pretty close contact with somebody for an extended period of time to get it. And usually it's from somebody sneezing on you or coughing on you in order to get it. But what's interesting about, and what really stuck out to me about leprosy is it's a very slow process. The incubation period, I didn't realize this, can sometimes take 5 to 20 years to show up after you've been infected with it. So it's not this something that just spreads like wildfire. And it's a bacteria that causes nerve damage in the hands, the feet, the eyes. It says the average incubation period is 5 years. It can be as long as 20 years. It's not a very fast advancing disease, but it's very miserable, very slow, very miserable disease. And the one thing about leprosy is that you probably won't die from leprosy. It does not shorten your lifespan. You might die from some of the side effects, some of the issues that come from having leprosy, but leprosy itself will not kill you. It doesn't shorten your lifespan that much, but it's a very miserable, miserable life. Thankfully, 95% of humans have natural immunity to leprosy. 95% of people have natural immunity. And since 1982, which is not very long, if you think about it, in the broad scheme of history, leprosy has been curable. And when they say curable, is that they can stop it. But it doesn't fix any. If you wait too long and you've had nerve damage and some of the things that happen that leprosy does to your body, cannot be restored. But it can halt the progress of the symptoms, but not restore the damage that it has done. And so that's what. So thinking about that, so think about leprosy. It can take a long time to even show up after you get it. It grows fairly slowly. It's not a fast-moving process. So when Ryan read about Naaman, and it's usually a skin disease, and you get crusty skin, different things. You can't feel. There's no sensation. You have spots on your skin where you can't feel anything. Some stuff like so. When you look at Naaman's the story that Ryan read, when Naaman walks down, it's interesting that after he comes out the seventh time, what does it say? It says his skin was like a baby's skin, instantly coming out of the water. Totally different than it had been. Had to be something that was done by God. Then we see the servant that went and said he lied, got some stuff from. So why can't I have some of this stuff? He lied, and Elijah said that leprosy will be on him and his descendants, and he walked out covered in leprosy, white as snow. Again, something that does not happen. Leprosy is something that takes years to be covered in leprosy. And here it was, instantly, his body was covered with leprosy. We see Moses in Exodus 4, 6, and 7, where God is talking to him. He's not quite wanting to believe God. God tells him to put his hand in his bosom, just like this. And he pulls it out, and it's covered in leprosy. Again, something that, according to disease, can't happen. Tells him to put it back in, pulls it out, and it's all gone again. Had to be a powerful act of God, because the disease itself does not work like that. That was just amazing to me, and we'll see that happen today, in the passage today. This is a disease that is very slow, very miserable, and we see these acts of God where he heals it completely. And we see today, even today, we can take medication for it, but you can't heal the symptom. You can't heal what's already been damaged. Like maybe the skin could clear up, but the numbness on your arm, it won't go away. It's there if you wait that long. Can't heal it even today. So God doing that is an amazing. Leprosy is a complex disease that causes various stages of symptoms. Just to kind of go through it, the initial stage is itchy rashes on the whole body, red or white patches on the skin. The intermediate stages are loss of eyebrows, nosebleeds, your thin gets stiff and thick. You lose all feeling of pain and sensation. So like where most of the people, we've heard about leprosy where it makes your fingers fall off. It makes your, it doesn't really do that. Often what it is you can't feel anything in their extremities, their fingers, their toes. Maybe they pick up a cup of boiling water. Don't realize it's so hot. Burn their hands. Don't even feel it. They cut their hand. They'll do something to their hand, and they don't feel it. They don't feel it, and it gets infected. Maybe you have to amputate it. The leprosy didn't make it fall off. But the other thing that was very prevalent back then was, since they couldn't feel, they often were very poor, lived in very bad sections of town. Rats would nibble on their toes and fingers at night, and they couldn't feel it. They wouldn't feel it. So there's all kinds of things that could happen why their extremities are the way they are. The advanced stages, it also eats your cartilage. So in your fingers, the cartilage in your fingers, it eats them up. Nose, your nose is totally made of cartilage. In advanced stage of leprosy, you will no longer have a nose. It falls in. Your ears, miserable, miserable life. And this is the man type of it. I'm not, it says it was full of leprosy. I don't know that he would, we don't know where he was, how advanced he was in the stage, but we do know that he had leprosy. It can actually make you blind, make you paralyzed, chronic ulcers on the bottom of your feet that won't heal. It's very, very, not a nice disease. A leper was considered physically unclean and contagious, as well as spiritually unclean. That meant a leper was completely shunned from normal activities of community life and banned from inclusion in worship in the temple or any synagogue. The leper couldn't hold a job, couldn't live in a home with non-lepers, including his or her own family. And this is in Israel. Couldn't shop in a market, couldn't own property, couldn't touch or hug or hold hands, nothing. The leper's only option was begging for scraps, isolation, and waiting to physically deteriorate and die, knowing it's going to take decades to die. It's not something that was going to take him quickly. By Mosaic law, priests, not the doctors, were charged with diagnosing leprosy in the people. Sometimes they tried to treat the disease if they could. And the process of diagnosing leprosy in the Jewish culture went something like this. A person with a serious skin infection, such as tissue crusts on the skin, severe rashes, or whitish red swollen spots, would go to a temple priest to be examined. The priest would look to see if the infection had penetrated the skin or if the hair in the affected area had turned white. If so, he would declare the person unclean with leprosy. If not, a 7-day quarantine was instituted with a new examination for leprosy scheduled afterwards. We'll read about that in Leviticus 13 and 14. It's interesting, and I didn't realize this until I studied this, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, both with chapters with verses, over 50 verses in them, are all about leprosy. How to handle leprosy, how to diagnose leprosy, how to treat leprosy. If it goes away, how to be clean, how to treat your clothes of the leper, how to treat the house of a leper. It was interesting. Two complete chapters on a disease. I never realized that before. I found that interesting. Being diagnosed with leprosy was a death sentence, physically, socially, economically, and spiritually. And this is the man that came to see Jesus, that saw Jesus. It says he saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And something that I found interesting, as ostracized as this man was, they actually had to stay outside the city. They couldn't come into the city, couldn't come into the market, couldn't go anywhere. He knew about Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. And actually, I believed in Jesus and who he was. Couldn't go home, couldn't go anywhere. I was like, how did he know? Well, news travels pretty fast, especially among the sick. And here is this man that's traveling the countryside healing people. I'm guessing, we know it did. It went like wildfire because there's these huge groups of people that were coming to see him and wanted to be healed. It reminded me of last Sunday night when Rick Lambright was here and shared his story about the Appalachian Trail. He said, without any devices, news traveled up and down the trail very quickly, without any devices. And I had to think about that. It kind of reminded me of this story, people being healed. It's gonna go. We think, there was no devices. He said they were known as the couple that ate out of one bowl. traveled up and down the trail. So if they meet somebody and say, oh, you're the couple that eat out of the same bowl. Oh, yeah, that's us. People knew them by that long before they ever met them because the news traveled up and down the trail. I think it was similar here. The news traveled, especially among the sick people. And he fell on his face and implored him. I found it interesting, and I'm still wrestling with this. I think I've kind of worked through it, but that he did not ask Jesus to be healed. He asked Jesus to make me clean. The man with leprosy asked Jesus to be clean because in biblical times, leprosy was considered not just a disease, but a state of ritual uncleanliness, meaning it socially isolated the person afflicted, separating them from their community and religious practices. By asking to be clean, the leper was essentially asking to be restored to full participation in society and religious life. You know, to only be healed as a leper would be a wonderful thing, but even be more wonderful to be able to be restored, to go back, to be clean, to be allowed to go back and to go to the temple, to worship. He could go back, he could go see his family, he could live with his family, he could go to the market, he could go to the temple and worship. He could be whole again, but only if he was clean. I also find it interesting, this man had no doubt that Jesus could heal him. We said, well, man, these people have to have, you have to have faith, and we do. This man had great faith. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. But he knew there was one thing. So he knew that Jesus could do it, but he also knew that Jesus had to be willing to do it. Jesus had to want to do it. The question was not, can you? He didn't ask Jesus, can you make me clean? But will you make me clean? So we see the man had faith, but he understood that it was still up to Jesus' will to heal him. His attitude was not one of distrust or disbelief, but of submission. He understood that he had needed to submit himself to the will of God. I think this man with leprosy got that concept. He understood that Jesus could heal him and make him clean. And he also understood, I believe, that the answer might be no. I think he understood that, that the answer might be no. Modern faith healers would never say that Jesus would say no. That would destroy their work. Because if Jesus would say no, if you just have enough faith, Jesus must heal you. No, he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. I recently heard a story where this was not understood and it ended not very well. Could have ended really bad. Ended up being okay, but it could end up being really bad. A young man attending a Christian college who loved the Lord, was an exceptionally bright young man, had a loving spirit and attitude that was contagious, and was a deeply devoted Christian, even though he had a severe form of cerebral palsy. One day he came to one of his teachers, very distressed and upset. He asked his teacher, "Do you think I'm demon possessed?" His teacher was appalled and asked him, why would you even think that? Why would you think that you are demon possessed? And he said, "Well, some of my charismatic friends have been praying for me, and they decided to have a laying on of hands and pray for me that I would be healed of my cerebral palsy. So they came, they laid hands on him and prayed in the name of Jesus, demanding that he would be cured of cerebral palsy. He was not healed. So they told this young man that he didn't have enough faith. That is why he wasn't cured. They said he had to believe he would be healed before God can heal him. As time went on, his friends became more and more harsh with him because of his lack of faith, which according to them had to be the reason he was not healed. Finally, they came to the conclusion that he was demon-possessed, and that is why he wasn't being healed. These friends were kind of like the friends of Job, I believe. These friends went from loving, caring friends who wanted nothing but the best for their friend and fellow student to accusing him of being demon-possessed, which hurt him very deeply. Thankfully, he shared with the teacher, and his teacher helped him process this, and that he was not demon-possessed, that he was a man of God, and that sometimes God says no to our prayers. And that is fine, because if the God who knows everything and only does what is best for us says no, then that is what is best even when we don't understand. Paul even tells us to be grateful for these infirmities. if that's God's will. We see in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 10 to 10, "And lest I should be exalted above the measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in the reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I was recently listening to someone who said, "I've never had an unanswered prayer." And when he said that, I kind of, "What do you mean you've never had an unanswered prayer?" He said, "Well, sometimes the answer is no." How many of you consider no an answered prayer? Think about that. When God says no, do we say, "Okay, I have an answered prayer," or do we say it's an unanswered prayer? I had to think about that. Too often when God says no, I look at that as an unanswered prayer. It's not an unanswered prayer, it's an answered prayer. It also doesn't mean that we stop asking. Paul asked 3 times until God gave him a clear answer that no. That doesn't mean that we stop asking. That doesn't mean that we can't ask. That doesn't mean that we ask once, and if it doesn't, maybe now is not the time. Maybe God wants us to really be asking and be serious about what we ask for. But how often do we see a no as an unanswered prayer? I really believe this man with leprosy fully understood that Jesus was fully capable of healing him if he wanted to, but also that the answer could be no. But we praise God this morning, the answer was not no. We see then, verse 13, "Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I'm willing, be cleansed.' Immediately, the leprosy left him." Again, immediately. We see that again, immediately. That didn't happen with leprosy. It couldn't be healed. Leprosy, once you have it, it's there. You can stop it. I mean, they couldn't back then. We can today. We could stop the process, the progress, I guess you could say. But we couldn't heal. And here he was healed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Imagine this man that's been, we just described the life of a leper. And here, he knows that Jesus can heal him. And Jesus says, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy left him. Again, we see that Jesus is a healer. Jesus has power over the physical. Again, Luke is building on his concept here of who Jesus is. Mark 1, verse 41 says, "Then Jesus moved with compassion." Here's a little more detail about this. "Moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" We see in this story the compassion and the love that God has for the hurting. Even the people who are marginalized, shunned by society, those that society say are not fit to be around. Jesus still had compassion even for those people. We see Jesus living out what he asks of his followers. Proverbs 14:31, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy." And we see Jesus doing that here. Proverbs 19:17, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what has been given." Matthew 25:34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me.'" You see Jesus' compassion coming through. The Jews would be considered unclean even if they touched or went near a leper. It was like touching a dead person. They were unclean. The Jew that touched a leper would be unclean until they were purified. And we see here Jesus reached out and literally touched the man society had rejected as untouchable. In other instances, Jesus merely spoke a word and the miracle took effect. In at least one case, he healed from a distance of 20 miles. But in this situation, he chose to touch the leper's diseased skin as if to say, your disease doesn't prevent me from accepting you. We see God as Jesus as a compassionate man that loves us and cares for us. You could have healed him without touching him, but he didn't. And again, I shared this before, one of the characteristics of Jesus' healings was immediate, total wholeness. Jesus didn't tell him to take his medicine, take this medicine, or to bathe in Epsom salts, you know, twice a day for a week. Didn't tell him to do any of that. Didn't even do like Naaman, have him go bathe in the Jordan seven times. Didn't do any of that. He was instantly healed. And we remember Peter's mother-in-law that was sick with the fever. And I was just talking to somebody else the other day that was not feeling good for quite a few days, kind of, and they were just starting to feel better, but they still didn't have a lot of energy. And it said they had a fever, didn't have a lot of energy. Actually, I think it was Russ, your wife. I think it was when we were talking about the other day. She had a fever for several days, but was still very weak and tired, starting to feel better. Remember, Peter's mother-in-law was instantly up and serving food, serving them instantly. When Jesus healed, it was instantaneous. And it was more, we like to say it was for the people that he healed, and it was, I believe, but it was actually more to show who Jesus is. It was to prove that he is who he says that he is. Verse 14, he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, when the report went around concerning him, all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. You know, Jesus didn't ask anything in repayment. He didn't want people to know about it. He didn't want people to know what he had done. All he asked was, man, that he would go to the priests and follow what was asked of God to become clean. He said, so that this can be a testimony to the priests that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and the Son of God. Can you imagine this man going to the priests and telling them, I met this man, I met Jesus, and he healed me instantly. They would know that he's a leper because they would have had to officially say that he's a leper. Like he would have had to go to the priests, so they would know, the priests would know that he was a leper. It would be on the records. I don't know if they kept records or not. Shoot, I'm assuming they did. It would be on the records that this man had leprosy, had been checked out by the priests, and here he comes and it's all gone. And he tells the priests that Jesus did it. What a wonderful testimony. We don't know, we know one thing he didn't do that Jesus asked him to, and that was to be quiet. He didn't do that. He went and said, Mark tells us even more about that. Mark 1:45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely after Jesus had asked him not to, and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So we know he didn't listen to that. We don't know if he listened about going to the priests or not. It doesn't say. But he was to go to be an example, to be a testimony of Jesus to the priests. And so again, we see here in verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. We see here again, the integral part of Jesus' ministry was his need to commune with his Father. It's probably what kept him humble. I don't know that week I could have been humble in this case. You know, Paul, the reason for Paul's, 2 Corinthians, the reason that Paul had the thorn in the flesh was to keep him humble. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. So in case he would hold himself too highly, because God gave Paul a lot. He revealed a lot to him and gave him actually fairly large audience. It said, lest I grow proud of that, he gave me a thorn in the flesh. And Jesus, we see often communing with his Father. I believe that is part of what took that action. And also just the fact that he was Jesus and was God. And there was no sin in him. But then yet, we still see, even with all that he still needed to commune with his Father. And in closing, I guess, I just want to say this is a powerful similitude for our spiritual condition and Jesus' ability to heal us. And if we seek Jesus, learn about him, get to know him, and consider the revelations of Christ through the gospel as the most meaningful and welcome truths we could receive. We must humble ourselves before him as this leper, seeing Jesus fell on his face. We didn't talk about that a lot. He did. He fell, worshiped. Some of the versions say that he worshiped Jesus. We must humble ourselves before him as this leper did. We must be ashamed of our pollution and the sense of it. We must earnestly desire to be cleansed from the defilement and cured of the disease, of the sin which makes us unfit for communion with God. We must be humble in prayer for pardoning mercy and renewing grace, just as he was. He fell on his face and implored him. We must turn to the good will of Christ. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And this is one place where I think that this is not quite the same, because we can know with certainty what the answer will be if we ask Jesus to forgive our sins. The leper didn't know. He knew that Jesus could. Today we know that Jesus can forgive our sins, and we do know that if we come and ask, that he will. We can know with certainty and without doubt the result of coming to Jesus in this way and asking to be clean will get an answer of, I am willing. We can expect when we approach him in this manner. We'll find him very willing to stoop down and eager to involve himself in our case. It says then in the leper's case, he put out his hand and touched him. When Christ visited this leprous world unasked, unsought after, he showed how low he could stoop to do good. His touching the leper showed impressive humility and understanding. Hebrews 4:14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can come boldly because we have a Savior that knows us, that knows what we're going through. We should find him very compassionate and ready to relieve us. He said in John 16:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He's just as willing to clean the leprous souls as they are to be clean, as they are to be made clean. We'll find him all sufficient and able to heal and cleanse us, even if we are so full of this loathsome leprosy. One word, one touch from Christ did the business. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. If Christ says, I will, be thou justified, be thou sanctified, it's done. For he has the power on earth to forgive sin and the power to give the Holy Spirit. And we'll see more about that in our next message. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But the next verse is amazing. It's wonderful. It's awesome. You could use that word. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a wonderful promise. We know we can come to him and he will wash us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a wonderful promise that we have this morning. If you've not done that, please come talk to one of the pastors. It's a wonderful experience. It doesn't end the struggles of life, but wow, what a wonderful companion to have with you when you have Jesus at your side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for all that you've done. We thank you for this example of the leprous man that you healed. We thank you for his healing this morning. Lord, we thank you that for your compassion. Lord, we thank you for the book of Luke that shares with us, that builds the case, that reveals to us who Jesus is, that confirms it to us, Lord. Thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for Jesus and that he was willing to die for us. And Lord, we know that he has the power to wash us clean. We thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.